All right, let's go to Genesis 24. Genesis 24, and we've got 67 verses to preach this morning. I'm not kidding. Well, we definitely won't be dealing with everything in that chapter, but we'll be dealing with a lot of it as we go through there. And I'm hoping that we'll be able to pick out the right verses, find everything we're looking for. But I'm going to read the first 9 verses as an introduction, so you can see what we're talking about. Maybe you are familiar with this narrative here, and the history and the events that take place here. The title of the message this morning is Finding a Bride for Isaac. All right, so the message, I suppose, to Christians is you need to find a bride for Isaac. Okay, so if you don't remember anything else from the message today, remember you've got to find a bride for Isaac. All right. Now, I'm saying that because I want it to stick in your minds, because we're going to color in that meaning as we go forward in the message today. Let's read those 9 verses, and then we'll ask the Lord's blessing on the message. All right. Genesis 24, verse 1. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. I would love that to be true of every one of God's children. Actually, you know what? It is true of every one of God's children, because everything we have, He has provided. Life, opportunities, material supplies to get by, grace, mercy, forgiveness, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are hid in Christ, He has given us, and the eternal promises of God. We can truly say, along with verse 1, He has blessed us in all things, haven't we? I'm supposed to be reading. Let's get back to verse 2. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware, that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house, from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swear to him concerning that matter. Let's pray. Once again, Heavenly Father, we are looking to thee to help us to understand this passage, to gain from it all that we need, Lord. Father, would you help me to preach it plainly? Would you help my voice? Would you help me to make plain and simple the truth that we see here? That none would miss it, Lord. That we would all receive it, be nourished, strengthened, and equipped by it. And that our faith would increase. That our hope will swell, that our joy may overflow, and that we would walk in obedience. We ask your blessing now, and we thank you for each one who has managed to get here this morning. Bless each one, we pray. In the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen. Amen. I just hope my voice holds and that everyone can hear what I'm saying and it's not too unpleasant to listen to. Now, as you read this passage, if we had time to read the whole chapter, you would see that what happens here is then this servant, who's not named in the passage, goes to this land where Abraham originally comes from, And he looks for a bride for Isaac. And we're going to jump in a couple of verses just now about that event. But he does find Rebekah and eventually brings Rebekah back. By the end of the chapter, he brings Rebekah back to Isaac. Isaac's out in the field and he sees them coming. As he lifts up his eyes, he sees them coming. Rebekah looks up and she sees Isaac and asks the servant who this is. And he tells her it's Isaac. She jumps off the camel and it's sort of like one of those movie scenes, you know, where these two who've never met are just totally in love and they get married and it's just a wonderful story. You know, that's why I say it'd be nice to go through all 67 verses with you this morning. But I think we might be here for a couple of Sundays, at least two, maybe three, in this passage, looking at different things. So you'll get to know this beautiful story. So if you're one of those who really loves kind of the romance behind this, because, you know, I mean, they'd never met, right? And how did that work? And, you know, what kind of faith and trust was involved? And so all those things we'll talk about. But when you look at this and you see from previous chapters how Abraham was a type of God the Father giving his only begotten son Isaac to be sacrificed, you remember that? And you continue with that type, you would see that also in this passage there is typology playing out, not in every detail, but in the greater picture of things. And that would make this servant of Abraham a picture of the Holy Spirit. Abraham being a picture of God the Father, okay, the Holy Spirit being sent or given into the world. Where's Isaac? Isaac is in the Father's house. Okay, he had been sacrificed in inverted commas, and now he's with the Father. That's where Jesus is, right? He's seated at the right hand of majesty on high. And so now this servant in Abraham's house who's not mentioned by name here. We believe it's Eliezer because he was mentioned earlier, I think in chapter 15, where Abraham was thinking Eliezer might be the heir to the promise. Sorry, I don't want it to sound bad. My poor wife, she's making faces saying, "You sound terrible." She's like, "You sound terrible." She's, you know, the nonverbal communication's taking place. I apologize again. I'll try and speak without croaking. Oh, these things happen. So the servant here, a picture of the Holy Ghost being sent into the world to find a bride, the church for Christ. And so Rebekah would be a picture of that bride of Christ that's being prepared and being brought back. And then Christ comes to meet, Isaac comes to meet her. So I think from the narrative, you can see just how exciting this passage can be. And today I want to focus on the servant and what the servant does in this passage, because that's what the Spirit of God does and is doing, and therefore what we should be doing if we want to harmonize with God's Spirit. Right now, on the annual calendar that we are in, we had Ascension Day on the 14th of May. All right, the ascension of Christ took place 40 days after Passover, which we celebrated at Easter time. All right, and then the Jewish feast of Pentecost takes place 50 days after Passover. Ascension on the 14th, 10 days later, on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes down in Acts chapter 2 for the first time to indwell the believers and prepare a body and a bride of Christ. And so we're standing literally on our calendar between the ascension of Christ in those 10 days before Pentecost, which is next Sunday. All right, celebrated next Sunday. The Jewish calendar being slightly different, they're somewhere between the 22nd and the 24th. For their Pentecost, I'm not sure exactly where, but ours will fall on next Sunday, Pentecost Sunday. And many churches will be celebrating the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so it's interesting that this is the passage we come to at this time to see what is Eliezer, well, let's just say the servant of Abraham, because we're not sure if it's Eliezer, it's assumed. But let's see what he does. I was reading a book by A.W. Tozer in the week where he talks about being spirit-filled. And he says one of the the greatest ways to be Spirit-filled is to do what the Holy Spirit is doing. And that was also quite a timely reminder in light of this morning's message. Because if you're doing what the Spirit is doing, then the Spirit's power is available for what you're doing. Remember, the Spirit came to give us power, yes, to be witnesses. Remember in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8, Jesus says that. He says, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. He told them to wait in Jerusalem until the Spirit had come. And so the church, what we need today more than ever is a Spirit-filled church. Now we know at salvation we receive the Spirit of God. Every believer who exercises faith in Christ, childlike, simple faith, believing that Christ died for your sins, buried and rose again, the Spirit of God makes you a new creature in Christ. And you receive His Spirit at that time. But there is an empowering of God's Spirit that comes on those who are walking in obedience before Him. Those who are walking close to Him. Those who are harmonizing with His purpose and His plan. And His purpose and plan is to emphasize Jesus Christ. And so one of the easiest ways to work with the Spirit is to glorify Jesus Christ. To preach the gospel, to tell of His love, to speak of His name, to declare His salvation. And the Spirit of God would be working in our midst for sure. There are other things that go into that. But I want you to see that as we look at this passage. Now, it's interesting. The one thing that Abraham says must not happen is Isaac must not be taken back to that land. It's the land from which Abraham had come out of, and he doesn't want him to go back there, right? The significance of that would simply be that Christ isn't coming back until it's time for him to come back, until the bride is ready. And I think that's why at that point, Abraham, there may be another reason. Simply, he doesn't want Isaac to consider staying back in that land, because this is the land of promise. And what we would want for our children is to have them to live in the land of promise, God's country, right? And so that's probably what Abraham is thinking. Doesn't want him to go back there. Wants him to stay. But it does fit the picture of Christ not coming back till it's time for him to come back. So look at verse 6. And Abraham said unto him, beware that thou bring not my son hither again. And so Abraham is very clear and emphatic about that. The return of Jesus is not going to happen till the bride is joined up with him. Interesting picture there that the second coming, when Christ comes in glory and power, is after the church is raptured. All right, so, but we are to seek a bride along with the Spirit of God and prepare a bride as being part of the bride. Look at verse 8. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath, only bring not my son thither again. It's interesting, as the Spirit of God goes out to bring in the bride, there are people involved who will proclaim God's message. The gospel of Jesus Christ needs to be preached, but there is still very clearly a choice on the side of the hearers. The woman which he's going to speak to about marrying Isaac has a choice. He says that if she will not come with you, you're free from your vow. You're free from the promise. But what did he have to do? He had to go and speak. He had to go and proclaim. He had to go and tell. And if she wouldn't accept that, if she'd say, no, I'm not interested in that. I don't know who this Isaac is and who your Abraham is and what your story is all about. I'm just going to stick here with my people. The Spirit of God would move on. The servant of God would be free from the work he had come to do. Why? Because he had told all men. Isn't it Paul who said that to the church, the elders of the Ephesian church around Acts chapter 20 there? He says to them, I'm free from the blood of all men, having not shunned to declare unto you all the gospel of God, all the word of God. He was free from their blood. Whether they had received it or not, whether they had believed it or not, he was free. And it is our responsibility as witnesses of Christ to make sure we're not carrying any debt to somebody in our circle or in our town, in our society that we have not witnessed to. We ought to witness to them. They make a choice, and they have a choice. And I love just how that comes through in this passage, but we have a job to do, right? And so we need to do it. Look at verse 10 with me. And the servant took 10 camels. I could make no connection of the 10 camels to anything significant except they ride on those camels coming back. But the number 10 shows up here. And I thought it's interesting that the number 10 showed up in Acts chapter 1 as well, where they had to tarry those days and wait at Jerusalem. It was 10 days. Here are 10 camels. Just the number 10 is the connection. I don't see any real kind of picture there. I just think it's interesting how 10 seems to show up with this particular passage here. 10 camels. If you study the word 10 out in your Bible, you may find, and if I remember correctly, this is popping in my head right now, it's a Gentile number. It's got to do with the Gentiles, the non-Jews. And that's interesting because the gospel primarily or goes to Israel first, but then goes to all the world, the Gentile nations. And so maybe that's the significance of the 10. And it's mentioned there in verse 10. And the servant took 10 camels of his master and departed. For all the goods of his master were in his hand, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor, or Nahor. Isn't that interesting? He has a servant who has rulership over everything in Abraham's house. The Holy Spirit has power to impart all of God's graces and God's blessings as he goes out to minister. Is it not he who gives the gifts of the... Wait, they're called the gifts of the Spirit, are they not? And so, yes, here he comes and he has power over all that and authority. Verse 11, and he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even at the time when the women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, I pray thee. So the first thing that the servant does, which is a great example to us when we do the work of God, is to begin understanding the resources we have in God and then pray. Prayer for guidance, prayer for wisdom, prayer for light. Let's look at the prayer. O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. So he's got set himself up a pulpit by a well, which is in the normally a place of gathering, place where the people are going to come. Sorry. So sickle vandaag. So if you want to go and catch fish, right, you go to where the fish are. If you want to witness, you're going to have to go where people are. He's looking specifically for a bride in his context. So he has to go where the women come. Public place. I mean, he can't go, into people's houses. I mean, he could probably go door knocking, But here he's standing at a public place. He knows the women are going to come here. And maybe this is where he's going to find the bride. So he starts praying. And he says, God, give me good speed. He says, God, help me to know which one's going to be the right one. All right. And he gets more specific, asking for very specific guidance. Look at verse 12 again. And he said, O Lord of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, and she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. So he hasn't seen the woman. He doesn't have anybody in mind when he's praying this. He's just saying, God, I need something to discern your will and your plan in this scenario. He begins with prayer. Isn't it interesting that those 120 believers in Acts chapter 1 are praying? Chapter 2, when the Spirit comes down, they're sitting together waiting for the promise of God. But there was prayer. Later on, when the church was filled with the Spirit and the earth shook and the whole building quaked, you know, they had been praying for God to deliver them, to give them strength, to give them boldness, to be a witness. They were working with the Spirit of God, and the Spirit's power was present with them. And so here he prays, and he prays this prayer, and he's very specific. Lord, would you let her do this? I will know. Listen, this is not just a perchance thing. Well, you know, the damsel who comes along and bumps her toe on the step. Okay? Or the damsel who comes along and manages her water jar in the most efficient way. All right? No, this discerns a heart condition. Because not only when he asks her for some water would she give him, which is kind and she's being hospitable, but then she'll run and water 10 camels. That is a physical exertion. You know, a lazy woman would have come along and said, give us some water, have some of mine, don't drink it all because I've got to take it home, you know. And she wouldn't even consider the man's camels because it's hard work, amen. But what does she do? Well, what does he say? He says, let it be that one. So the thing that he's putting there is to discern the heart. A lesson for us in soul winning is not to give everything at the beginning, but to put something out and discern the heart of the person you're talking to. To see whether it's the kind of person who's going to be receptive. Now, we ought to preach the gospel to everyone, but you can waste a lot of time casting your pearls before swine. Jesus said that. You can waste a lot of time arguing and debating with someone who's not interested in hearing, whose heart is not in the right place. So this first step here is a step where the Spirit is discerning the heart, where we need to be sensitive to that. And when you see that right response, like the servant does now, he sees this woman does exactly that. Rebecca comes along, he says, give me some water to drink. And she says, sure. And she gives him water. And she says, let me draw out for your camels also. And she waters all the camels. And he just keeps quiet and watches. He's just watching her. He's waiting. He's seeing exactly where she's at. That's some wisdom from the Spirit of God that we need to use when we are talking to people about the Lord. Sometimes that conversation is going to end short when you realize that you're dealing with someone who really doesn't want to hear you. And you can't force feed people. But there are people who are ready. Let's have a look how it plays out. Excuse me. Verse 15, and it came to pass before he had done speaking. Wow, quick answer to prayer. That behold, Rebekah came out and was, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother. I mean, the first woman who comes out is the very family of Abraham. Isn't that incredible? It's not just anyone. And it could have been anyone from those people, but here is the exact one. I mean, talk about a divine appointment. With her pitcher upon her shoulder, verse 16, and the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin. Well, there's a picture of the church, the bride of Christ, eh? Arrayed in white linen, fair and true, as a chaste virgin, right? Neither had any man known her, and she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up, and the servant ran to meet her. Now, what does that remind you of? Okay, he'd been praying, he'd been preparing, he'd been asking God. Now he sees her, and he's about to ask her the question, but when he realizes this might be the one, he runs. He runs to meet her. We see his enthusiasm as he seeks to, to pursue her. There are times when the Lord will cause us to know his will and to pursue a particular person with the gospel. Our example would be Acts chapter 8 with Philip. Philip is communing with the Lord and the Spirit, the Spirit says to Philip, Philip, join yourself to that chariot. And what does Philip do? He has to run to catch the chariot. He runs. He's got that sense of urgency. When the Spirit of God gives us the door, the open door, don't stand there, what is the word? I'm trying to think of the saying. With a mouth full of teeth, I think it is. Don't stand there with a mouth full of teeth. It's time to run. When God's Spirit says go, you go. When you get pricked in the heart about talking to a particular person, it's not time to tarry. The moment's going to pass like that. It's time to run to that person. Run up there with a big smile on your face and talk to them. And so he does. He comes up to the woman and he says, I pray thee a little water of thy pitcher. Okay, I pray thee drink a little water of thy pitcher. Verse 18. And she said, drink, my Lord. And she hasted. She's also rushing along. And let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And then she had done giving him drink. She said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again unto the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. He's seeing something about this woman. Hey, we'll talk about her another time. Verse 21. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit, whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. There's the discernment. Say, Lord, is this one? Is this one? Is this the one? Is this person ready to hear the whole plan? To hear about your house and about the husband to which she is to be espoused? Is she ready? Is this the one? You can see how the servant's heart is not, you know, he's eager, but he's also patient and discerning. And that's what we need to be when we're witnessing for God, in close communion with the Spirit, so we can get this discernment. All right. Verse 22, and it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? In other words, will you receive me? Will you receive what I'm bringing? And he brings the jewels. It's the first glimpse of what this man represents that he begins to give to her. It is those first words that we share with someone. It's really the what goes before, I think, would be more of in our parallel story. If you're a witness for God, it is with what spirit you're approaching that person. Can they see the jewels of God in you, in your demeanor, in your way? Are you coming to them with compassion and grace and wisdom and strength? Or are you just an argumentative, belligerent kind of person, a Bible basher, thumper, or whatever? I mean, he comes with her bringing gold. Gold represents the presence of God in the scriptures. And so he's coming and he's bringing the things of Abraham's house, and he's starting to give her a glimpse. And then he wants to test further. Would you receive me? Do you have a place for me to stay? She's been hospitable so far. And yes, she has place for him to stay. And so he continues then to go the next step. And when he gets the whole family together, he proclaims the whole story. And I'm not going to read all that today, where he rehearses the entire story of how Abraham had sent him. Okay, but this would be the gospel presentation to not only Nahor, but to Laban. Laban is going to play a role later on when it comes to Jacob. But Laban is Rebekah's brother, and he sees the gold on her, and he sees this man, and he welcomes him, and they're friendly. And then the man tells the whole story and says, now I'm here for Rebekah as a bride. And they say, well, you could take her, and that's fine, but... And, you know, obviously they know Abraham, or knew of Abraham, they were a family. But let her tarry 10 days. Let her wait 10 days. And the servant says, don't delay me in the work. When it comes to this work, it needs to be done now. Don't. When you're soul winning, there's a point where you need to know, don't let it go. It would be like somebody gathering a net of fish and pulling it in. And just before you've got the fish on the boat, you let the net go. And they're all just going to swim away. So he says, no, I'm not going to wait 10 days. Now is the time of salvation. Today is the appointed time. Today is the day. She needs to come. And they'll say, well, that's fine, but let the damsel decide. There again, she has a choice. Let the damsel decide. And she says, I will go. And there's her response. And that's the response every single one of us needs to give. But as he's preaching to them, he also gives more gifts to her and to the household. Everybody gets the word. Look at verse 52. Well, let's just go back a little bit. Verse 51, it says, Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord hath spoken. And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. The other thing that he was unashamed to do was to praise God the whole time. To bow down. He's right in their presence and he starts praising God and giving God glory for anything that's happening. If you're out soul winning and you're witnessing and somebody's starting to listen and they're starting to receive, don't get all puffed up. Get all bowed down. See God's hand. Give God glory for what's happening. Okay? Otherwise, you quench and grieve the spirit right there. Verse 53, And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brothers and to her mother precious things. Precious things. Incidentally, I hung up that scripture verse on the wall where the clock normally hangs. Did you see what it says? Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Precious things. We have precious things to give. Silver is a picture of redemption in the scriptures. You redeem things with silver. And so that's the gift he gives you. And he gives to the family. There is a redemption price paid. And he gave her and her mother precious things. And verse 54, And they did eat and drink, he and the men that were with him, and tarried all night. And they rose up in the morning and said, Send me away unto my master. This is where he tries to get him to stay for at least 10 days in verse 55. And then we see the choice in verse 58. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, Wilt thou go with us, with this man? And she said, I will go. And they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, Thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. All right. And so, as ambassadors for Christ, we need to firstly pray as we go. We need to be walking in the Spirit, close to God's Spirit, and be discerning. We need to proclaim the truth, bringing the riches of God's house to the soul that is to hear, and proceed to provide those things and praise God all the while we do that. And then, as that church is formed, we're to continue with him. Now, we'll talk more about Rebekah probably next time and what she goes through. But it's wonderful that she loves a man she has not seen. And so the church loves Christ whom we have not seen. Turn with me there quickly. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. I'll just close with this. When we go to a world, we represent the Ancient of Days, God the Father. We represent his Son, Jesus Christ, and the world has not seen them. And we tell of his love and we tell of his grace. We give the riches of his glory. And then what happens? They make a choice to either stay or go. It's their choice. I think at this point the servant would have departed empty-handed if Rebekah had said no. He would have let it go. But he didn't. And she didn't. And so this wonderful narrative continues. Look at 1 Peter 1, verse 8 now. Verse 8 says, speaking about Jesus Christ, it says, Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And so we see in Rebekah this great picture of the church, which we'll talk more about next time. We're ambassadors for Christ, and we're seeking a bride for Isaac. We're seeking the bride of Christ. We're seeking the lost to be part and brought in by that same Spirit, baptized into one body, a group of believers. May we take a lesson from the servant of Abraham and from the Spirit of God and be Spirit-filled people. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this narrative. Thank you for helping us, Lord. Thank you for showing it to us. Now may we be obedient in putting it into practice, that we with the readiness of heart and mind would be actively seeking the bride. Father, actively praying and discerning hearts, and then proclaiming the truth, giving out the riches of thy kingdom, giving out the riches of thy house, so that people can see and make a choice. May we do so with a right heart, with a zeal, with a passion. And may there constantly be added souls to the bride. We ask you blessing now on each one, and we thank you for it. And may the truth of these words ring clear in our hearts and minds. In the week that lies ahead, especially, may we be sensitive to the prompting of the Spirit when we need to witness to someone, when we need to run and pursue them to give them your truth. Thank you, Father, for this truth. Thank you for those who faithfully proclaimed your word to us. Thank you for those who led us to Christ. Thank you for the Spirit of God that every believer has. May we be a people filled always with that Spirit and purpose to glorify thy name, we pray. In the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen. Amen.